You can turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. We're going to be looking at the first 22 verses in Acts 9. Perhaps some of you have seen advertisements on television or on the internet about your life being transformed by a particular product or a particular lifestyle. Perhaps a diet that includes only vegetables and water, or only one kind of food. There are lots of articles about superfoods, many of them apparently, that you can try out, and they will revolutionize your life. I recently had the opportunity, a few years ago, to read through a book called The Power of Habit by a man named Charles Duhigg, and the book was helpful. But it was interesting to think about the premise of the book or the goal of the book. At the beginning, the introduction says that the key to achieving success in life is understanding how habits work. And the idea is that with the power of habits, you can transform your life. You can be a new person, a different person. Well, as I read through the book, I decided to try out some of the things in there. And like I said, they were helpful. I started developing certain kinds of habits that are good for your routine. But it didn't change my life. It didn't transform me or make me a different person. It just changed a few things in my life and perhaps improved my life some. But today, as we look at Acts 9, we're going to see that it was very clear to the people who were observing a particular man, Saul, that he didn't just get his life tweaked when he heard the gospel. It wasn't just a tiny change that maybe over time would make a big difference in his life, but it wasn't noticeable at the beginning. Saul was transformed completely. The people who saw him were astonished at the change. And as we look at what the gospel does to us, as we trust in Christ, and see that change, I think we're going to need to realize that gospel power transforms lives. It changes us completely from one person to another. That doesn't mean that we don't still struggle with sin. It doesn't mean that if you accepted Christ and you didn't feel this overpowering joy or a light didn't shine down from heaven on you at the moment that you accepted Christ, that it's not real. But what it does mean is that there's a fundamental change in our lives when we trust in Christ, and that should affect the way that we live for the rest of our lives. So let's look and see what happened to Saul and what changed in his life as the gospel power transformed him and astonished the people around him. As I was reading through these verses, what immediately came to my mind was the song Amazing Grace. And a particular line from it, you'll notice as we work through the outline of this passage, that I took phrases from Amazing Grace and the title and basically titled sections of this passage with those phrases, because I think it communicates the heart of what the author of Acts is communicating to us, that Saul was once blind, then he could see. And the people were amazed at the grace that God had worked in his life. So we're going to begin talking about when Saul was blind with his first section in verses 1 through 4 of what Saul was previously. So we're going to look at a few verses before Acts 9 just to be reminded. We've looked at these in past weeks, but just to be reminded about what Saul has been doing and what he has been characterized by. So first of all, in Acts 7:58, we see that they cast him, Stephen, out of the city and stoned him. This was the religious leaders. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. So this is our first mention here of Saul and what he is experiencing. And just a note here, someone posted on Facebook this week, and I thought it was interesting because I was studying through these verses, how Stephen prayed for those who were stoning him and the people involved in that. And I think today we're going to see part of the result of that prayer, of how God changed a life through the prayers of a man who died because of his faith. So we start out here with the fact that Saul was there when Stephen was killed. But then we see in verse 1 of chapter 8 that Saul approved of his execution. So it wasn't that he was an innocent bystander and was just, you know, standing there, but he was actually approving of what was happening. And we're going to see it get even more intense in verse 3. Last week we looked at this, but Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. So Saul was actually involved not only in persecuting believers, but he was actively leading this effort to try and pull people out of their homes and commit them to prison for their faith. And so today, as we come to chapter 9, we're going to see that picture has not changed. It's intensified. In verse 1, it says, "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord." Look at that for a second. That's not just wanting to persecute people for their faith. He wants them dead. He wants to kill them because of what they believe in Christ. So he's breathing out threats and murder. And then it continues and says that he went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So Saul gets this idea not just to persecute people where he is, but to go to Damascus and start to get believers there and persecute them there. So he's going around the country attempting to drag out all of the followers of Christ and persecute them and kill them. So he thinks he knows what's right. Saul thinks he knows what is true and what he needs to do. He believes that this is the right way to handle this movement that has started by persecuting the people and killing them, because they are not living in accordance with his beliefs. But then God interrupts his plans. In verses 3 and 4, God tells Saul the truth that he needs to hear. It says that as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Saul didn't believe that he was persecuting God. He believed that he was persecuting people who were going after a man. But God opened his eyes. He interrupted his plans, and he said, "You are persecuting me, the God of the universe." This is Jesus who's speaking to him. And I think when we think about the ways that we lived before we knew Christ, perhaps, as we look back at those things, or maybe you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you have never acknowledged that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior, maybe you haven't even thought about it. But as you look at your life and you see the way that you're living, you realize that what you are doing is not living according to what God's standard is, that we would love God with all of our heart and that we would love those around us as well. You realize that you have broken God's law, perhaps things that we think of like the Ten Commandments through stealing or dishonesty, or perhaps even hatred towards others. As Christ said, if you hate your brother, that is like murder. So you've broken God's law and you realize that you need salvation through Christ. We're going to talk about what that looks like. But think about what it is like to live before knowing Christ. Saul actually gives us some examples of that as we look through the epistles. In Colossians 3, 5-10, he tells the believers that they need to put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. So he's saying to believers, we have all lived these ways. We have all wanted our own way. We have all wanted more than what God has given us, and that is an offense against God. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. These are all things that bring the wrath of God, and that's what we all deserved, except for what Christ did for us and how he died on our behalf. He also says, Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Maybe it's been a while since you trusted in Christ, and you've forgotten a bit of what it was like to live without God working in your heart, without God's help to please Him. We find another picture of that in Ephesians 2:1-5, where Paul writes, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." Paul is looking back at his life before salvation, and he's not saying, you know, I tried my best, I really tried hard to please God, and I kind of messed up some. I didn't quite know everything I needed to know, but I was a pretty good person. No, he says, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. Saul was living for himself. Yes, he believed what he was doing was right. He was doing it for what we could say perhaps were religious purposes. But he was wrong, and what he did was sin against God. And he continues and says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. There was nothing that we could do on our own to save ourselves. We were dead in our trespasses. We were guilty before a holy God, and we had no hope of salvation. That's what it's like to be blind. And that's what Saul experienced before Christ came and enlightened him and opened his eyes. In 1927, there was a man named Morris Frank who read an article about dogs being trained as guides for blinded veterans of World War I. He was frustrated by his own lack of mobility because he was blind as well, and he was inspired to write to the author of this article for help. Dorothy Eustace was an American who was training German Shepherd police dogs in Switzerland, and when she received a letter from him, she agreed to help him. He promised in return that he would bring a seeing eye dog to the United States and spread the word about how these dogs could change people's lives. On June 11th of 1928, after completing instruction in Switzerland, he arrived in New York City, proving the ability of his dog Buddy by navigating a dangerous street crossing before throngs of news reporters. His one-word telegram to Mrs. Eustace told the entire story. Success. The seeing eye dog was born with a dream of making the entire world accessible to people who are blind. Perhaps when we observe someone who is blind, we don't really think about what that means to not have sight. And probably as we think about what life was like before salvation, we might not remember what it was like not to have sight. As this man experienced what it was like to have help, to have assistance so that in a way he could see, he said, this was successful. Life is different for me. I have the ability to do things that I could not do before. So as we think about what happened in Saul's life, and we look at our own life, think about what it meant for you to go from blindness spiritually to having sight. Maybe, as I mentioned before, you still are blind spiritually. You don't understand where you have wronged God, the things that you've done against Him, and perhaps you've been thinking about that. Maybe you realize that you have broken God's law and that God's standard is perfect. You can't live up to that standard. You need God's help. But we don't just need God's help. We have to completely cast our need on Him. He is the only hope we have of salvation. And that's why Jesus Christ died on the cross, so that your sins could be paid for, because there's nothing that we can do to pay for our own sins, for the way that we have broken God's law. But if you do know Christ as your Savior, do you realize what you've been given? Maybe it's been a while since you trusted in Christ and you haven't thought about it. Take a few moments to think about what Christ has done for you Think about what your life was like before Christ saved you. And then as we go through this passage, we're going to see what the result of that should be. As we see what Christ has done, how that should change the way that we live. So Saul was blind, and Christ is opening his eyes. And so it continues with him being able to see in verses 5 through 19, where God reveals Saul's greatest need in these first few verses here. In verse 5, it says, "And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' Because he doesn't know. And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what to do.' So the men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank." So think for a second about why he would go through this experience. Why would God allow him to not be able to see for several days? And I think as we think about what God was doing in his life, this is a physical picture of what God does in our hearts when he transforms us through the gospel. He shows us that we can't see anything. He turns our focus to Christ, the answer for what we need. You notice he didn't eat or drink. God was showing Saul that he didn't need anything more than he needed Christ. Christ was the only one who could change his life and help him to see what he was supposed to do. And Christ also provided the help that he needed. He gave him these men to lead him back to the city and to help him to where he needed to go. And then he's going to provide someone to help him even more. But before we look at that, I think it's helpful for us to look at Philippians 3, 6 through 11, where Saul describes what his life was like and how his focus changed, what God did in his heart. And I think over these 3 days, as he sat there without seeing anything, without eating or drinking, he must have been thinking of these things, and God was changing his thoughts and working in his heart and transforming him. This is how Saul describes himself. "As to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ." That's transformation. "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." And then he talks about what's happened since then. "For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." God had transformed Saul's thinking from where he was, his goal, his mission, was to stop this movement that was following after Jesus, who was the Messiah, to one who was totally dedicated to pursuing him, to knowing him, that knowing him was the only thing valuable in this life, the only thing that had any worth, and that resurrection from the dead and living with Christ forever was the only thing worth living for. And we're going to see later on, as God talks to Ananias about what he has for Saul to do, that he has suffering planned for him intentionally. That is his purpose for him. And Saul, in this passage, welcomes that. He says, "Those are the things that have brought the most joy to me, to be able to suffer for the sake of Christ." That's not natural. That's not something that just happens on its own. This is something that God has done, a work that he has done in Saul's heart. So then God shows through verses 10 through 16, that he was saving Saul for a purpose. Look here at verses 10 through 16. "Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias,' and he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him, so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So God comes to Ananias and tells him, I have a special purpose for a man named Saul, and apparently his word of his persecution had traveled to Damascus, and Ananias actually knew the purpose that he came for. He came to persecute the believers there, and he knew that. And he was supposed to go. God was saying, go, lay your hands on him. This is a little bit like Jonah going to the city of Nineveh, where the people were as much against God as possible. And Ananias has to trust God that he is going to do this work in the life of Saul, or that he already has. And look in verse 11, where it says, For behold, he is praying. So we learn a little bit more about what Saul is doing while he's not eating, while he's not drinking, while he can't see anything. He's praying. He's in fellowship with God for 3 straight days as he learns what God is teaching him and as God transforms him through the power of the gospel. So then look at verse 15, what God says about what Saul is going to do. He says, He is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name. So God is choosing Saul to accomplish this great mission, this great purpose for him, to carry his name, to carry the gospel to several groups of people. Look, it says, before the Gentiles. So up to this time, there's a little bit of communication of the gospel to the Gentiles. We talked about that last week. It went to the Samaritans. But Saul is going to take this and go all around the known world and spread the gospel. And God is using this man who was a persecutor of the church so that we can see this amazing transformation that happened in his life. And then look at the other groups of people. It says, and kings. Can you imagine what it would be like to go before multiple kings to share the gospel with them? God has chosen Saul to accomplish this great purpose, and he has put him through all of the experiences that he has had for a purpose, to accomplish this mission for him. And then it says, and the children of Israel. So God is going to use this Jewish man to use the skills and the abilities that he's developed in his life up to this point to go and share the gospel with all of these different groups of people. So maybe as you think about what's happening here, you might think, well, I wasn't, instructed from a child under the influence of rabbis in the old, speaking on the Old Testament. Or maybe you think, I'm not really prepared to go and speak to kings or rulers. I'm not an ambassador of any kind. I'm not involved in politics to the extent of being someone who's going to go and speak to world leaders about the gospel. So what purpose do I have? Why has God saved me? What does he want me to accomplish? Well, in Ephesians 2:10, Saul writes this, For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Saul is writing to every single person who trusts in Christ for salvation. Every single one of you has a purpose that God has saved you for, and God has brought you into this church building at this moment to sit in the chair that you're sitting in for you to hear that you have been saved for a purpose, to accomplish God's mission, to do good works, not just doing good works in the sense of helping other people. Those are things that we ought to do, but particularly to live in a certain way, to bring glory to God, as we talked about last week, to proclaim the mission that he has for us, to proclaim the gospel to those around you. God has saved you for a specific purpose. So maybe you didn't grow up under the influence of Jewish rabbis and have extensive training in the Old Testament. Maybe you don't know Hebrew and you haven't studied all of the manuscripts of Scripture from a child. But God has a specific purpose for you. He has a mission for you to accomplish. If you have trusted in Christ as your Savior, then He has given you a purpose to accomplish good works, to bring Him glory. And that is very clear as we look through Scripture. But there's a little bit more that we could even zero in on as to why God has placed you right here, right now. In 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 7, we find a passage in the context of this passage, a lot of information about spiritual gifts and how God has blessed each person who knows Him with a spiritual gift that they are to use. And it says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each," that means every single person in this room who knows Christ as their Savior, "is given the manifestation of the Spirit," that means a gift, "for the common good." So every single one of you has been given a gift by God to use to make every single person in this room better or closer to God or pointed towards Christ in a better way. So you have a gift, if you've trusted in Christ, to use for God's glory. And that is a purpose, one of the purposes that God saved you for. So don't think, "Well, I'm not as important as Saul. I'm not going to write any epistles. I'm not going to go all over Europe proclaiming the gospel." Think about what Saul says. This is what God has saved you for. He has saved you to accomplish good works and to bring good to the body of Christ. So think about what you can do in this body of believers to encourage one another, to build each other up, and how you can use the gifts that He has given because Christ has saved you. And you might be thinking, "Well, I can kind of think of some things that maybe God has helped me to do better, some things that I might be gifted in, areas I can use, spiritual gifts that God has given me, but I feel pretty weak. I feel like I'm not good at that. It's a little easier for me to do certain things, but it's still hard. How am I going to do that?" Well, God empowered Saul for the mission that He had for him. We're going to look at verses 17 through 19 and see how God did this for him. It says, "So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened." So God provided at the right time what Saul needed to accomplish the mission. So God provided His Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He gave him people in his life to help him begin the ministry that God had called him to. He put Ananias in his life. It's very interesting because God could have just given Saul sight again. He could have just said, "Okay, I'm ready for you to work for me, Saul." But instead, He brought a person into his life. God used this man, Ananias. He used this man trusting him to realize that Saul was not going to drag him off to prison because God said, "I'm going to accomplish my purpose in this man." He used this man and his faith to do what would end up being an incredible spreading of the gospel, and churches started all over Europe. That's probably, in part, why we are standing here today and why we know the gospel, because God used Ananias, who then helped Saul, and God used Saul to spread the gospel all around Europe, and now we are all here speaking a somewhat European language as we talk about what God has done for us and how the gospel has changed us. So this story had a huge impact in each one of our lives. So then, as we look and see what God did as well, you can see that He filled him with the Holy Spirit and gave him his sight again. And then he rose and was baptized. He obeyed what God said to do. And then taking food, he was strengthened. God gave him the strength that he needed to be able to accomplish his purpose. So, if we realize what God has done in transforming our lives from the blindness that we experienced before, and that He saved us, He has done this work in us for a purpose so that we can accomplish His plan, what are ways that we need to do that? let's think about what it is that we need to do in order to please the Lord. First, let's think about what it's like to regain sight for a moment. There was a man a few years ago. He was 68 years old, and he was born blind and would have continued to live without vision if he hadn't fallen down a set of stairs. So he fell down some stairs and fractured some bones in his face. And while the doctors were working with him there, they were actually able to tell that he needed some cataracts removed and some other things. He had a visual problem that they thought that was why he was blind. But when they looked closer with the newer technology and the instruments that they had, they could tell that his primary reason he couldn't see was because of some cataracts that had developed. So they did the surgery, they removed them, and then he had the opportunity to see for the first time after 68 years of living without sight. He was able to see flowers and trees blooming for the first time. He said, "I find everything beautiful. Faces, skin, plants. I find it all beautiful." So I think it would be helpful for us to take a step back and think about what it was like when Christ saved us, when we gained our sight, when we saw things through the eyes of Christ as He opened our eyes to see truth around us. Think about what that was like. And again, it doesn't necessarily have to be some kind of huge feeling that we got, or this moment where we almost felt like light was shining down on us. But think about the way that your life was changed by what Christ did for you. Before you were saved, when you were blind, you had no hope. You were headed towards death. Each one of us will face death at some point with no hope of what was after. But when you realize that Christ died for your sins, that He rose from the dead, that same resurrection power would come to dwell in you if you accepted what He did for you, you don't have to fear death anymore. Over the last year and a half, as we faced a pandemic, there has been a lot of death and a lot of sorrow and a lot of pain and suffering. And we don't want to discount that, but we have hope in the midst of it. We have hope that we will be with Christ no matter what comes. If in 2 or 3 months another pandemic comes, one that affects each one of us again, we still have hope. But even if it's not a pandemic, if we face difficulties in our families or things in our lives that are hard, we don't have to live without hope because Christ has saved us. And Scripture tells us that if we have hope in Christ, then we can be confident that God is going to give us whatever we need to live for Him in the midst of any circumstances. We have great hope. So think about what it's like to see the world around us with eyes that have been transformed by the gospel. Think about what that change was like, what Christ did for you at the cross. And again, if you have not experienced that, please don't miss this opportunity to accept what Christ has done for you and to see the world through new eyes with hope. So there was this major change in Saul's life, but not very many people have seen it yet. Ananias has, perhaps a few at the house of Judas that he was staying at. But let's look at these last few verses here, verses 20 through 22, and see the amazing grace that God had worked in his heart and the response of others as they saw what had happened. So it says in verse 19, the second half there, "For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'He is the Son of God.'" This is a completely different message from what he had been proclaiming before. Before, he was all about killing people who believed that Jesus was God. That was his mission in life, was to get rid of these blasphemers who were saying that this man who came to earth was actually God. But God has completely turned his life around to where he is proclaiming the very message that he wanted to kill people for speaking before. God has changed his life completely. And we can see that in verse 21, because all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?" So God didn't just change the message that he was proclaiming, that Christ was God, but he also gave him a new mission, that instead of persecuting people who believed this, he was behind them, he was supporting them, he was leading them and proclaiming the message of Christ. So when Saul really saw what God had done for him, when he realized what it meant to be saved, he couldn't keep quiet. He had to tell others about what Christ had done and who he was. When he met Christ on the road to Damascus, he had 3 days to think about in solitude and quietness, without seeing anything, without food or water, to think about what Christ had done for him and who Christ was. And he was fully convinced. He was ready to proclaim this message to anyone who would listen. And look at the response of the people. They were amazed. They said, "Is this the same man, the one who made havoc in Jerusalem of people who called upon Christ's name?" They couldn't believe it. This was shocking. And sometimes I think it's hard for us to get into this story because we've read the other epistles. We know where Saul ended up. And so we think about Saul as someone who loved God, who had a heart for him, who desired to know Christ. But that's not who Saul was. He was a completely different man before Christ saved him. And we need to realize that in this moment, these people were shocked and amazed at what God has done. And we also ought to be shocked and amazed at what God has done in our own lives and in the lives of others we see as they trust in Christ. And we see the transformation that happens. And maybe we don't know people who have made a huge transformation like this. Maybe you don't know someone who is at the point of death, perhaps due to some kind of drug addiction, and God saved them and turned their life around and they're living a completely different life now. Maybe you do. But it doesn't matter what we think of as of levels, perhaps, of sin or depths of wickedness that we might fall into. All of us were condemned before God. None of us are righteous. We were all condemned and facing eternal separation from God in hell. But when Christ saved us, if you trusted in Christ, you now have a 100% guarantee that you will be with Him forever, for eternity. And that change, only that change, should transform the way that you think about life, the way that you live, what you talk about with the people that you are around from day to day. That should be the central message that you communicate. Maybe not sharing the gospel, the Romans road, every time you talk with someone. But the way that you live should be transformed because of what has happened to you. And then we see that Saul didn't just have a new mission, but he also had a new motivation. In verse 22, it says, "But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ." So he wasn't just bold in proclaiming the gospel message to the other believers who were astonished at the change that had happened in him, but he boldly proclaimed it to the Jews. And this is something he would continue to do even as he faced persecution. And it doesn't just say that, you know, he kind of like eased into it and he was tried to make sure that everyone was comfortable as he proclaimed the gospel, and he was really careful about it. He proclaimed it with strength and confidence in the message that he believed. And so, when we think about the transformation that should happen in our lives through the gospel, it's not that if you're not out proclaiming the gospel on a regular basis, that the transformation hasn't happened in your life. That's a possibility that we need to consider. But I think this passage is here for a reason as well. It's to show us that we have been transformed. God has done this amazing work in our lives, and if we have been transformed like Saul experienced, then we ought to be out proclaiming the gospel. This should motivate us. If we realize that we were blind like Saul and pursuing our own interests and our own flesh and only doing what we wanted to do and not caring what God wanted us to do, and God reached down and through a person, or using His Word. He worked in our hearts, and He helped us to see our need of Christ, and that our satisfaction could never come from the life that we were living. And He helped us to see that we had to accept Christ, that He was the only payment for our sin, that He is the only one that we can live following and live in satisfaction. And He changed our hearts and helped us to trust in Christ for salvation. If we've been changed like that, then that should be something that's always on our minds, something that we are always pursuing, sharing that truth with others, and wanting to see the gospel spread around. Maybe you have experienced a friend getting a new kitchen instrument, and they're really excited about it. I've had this experience with Instant Pots. People really love these. Or hate them. It seems like you're either one or the other, or have no idea how to use it. So people will come and say, I just got this new tool. It's so great. And as I was thinking about things that transform our lives and we get so excited about them, usually it's kind of simple things that aren't really that incredible. I was reminded of a pineapple slicer that we received. I think it was for a wedding gift. I thought this thing was amazing. All you had to do was chop off the top of the pineapple, just cut it off, and it's a corkscrew, and you screw it, and it goes all the way down through the pineapple, and it has a core part, so it pushes down through the core with some teeth, and then you pull out, and you end up with these perfectly spiraled pineapple pieces, and you can push this little slicer down, and you end up with perfect pineapple chunks. And I was like, this is amazing. We have to get this for all of our friends. And so, as we had birthdays come up, or Mother's Day, or things like that, we got this pineapple slicer for people. And I don't even know where ours is right now. I don't know if we have it anymore, or you know, we stopped getting deals on pineapples at Aldi at some point, and I don't even remember it. But we get so excited about these little things in our life, and we think, this is life-changing. I can now slice a pineapple without any effort. And it's so great. I just want everyone else to know about it. But how often do we take the gospel and share that with people, like we get excited about these little simple things in life, when the gospel is 1,000, 1,000,000 times greater than a kitchen gadget that might make your life a little simpler for a little period of time and then you forget about it? How significant is the gospel in our lives? And how much do we think about the transformation, the astonishing transformation that God wrought in our lives, and go and tell other people about that? So as we think about what Christ did in the life of Saul, and we see the incredible transformation that God brought about in his life, think about your life and what God has done for you. And don't just think about it. Think about it and praise the Lord for it, and let that change the way that you talk with your friends this week. Let that change the way that you interact with your kids or your coworkers or other people this week. God's Word changes our lives. The gospel has transformed our lives if we have trusted in Christ. And that amazing grace should shock us in a way into living for Christ and sharing this wonderful news with other people. Just like we can get excited about a lot of other things in life and share those things, the gospel is so much bigger and so much more worthy of sharing with others. So I hope this week, as you have opportunity to think about this passage and think about what God did in the life of Saul, it will help you to remember that you were once blind, but now you see, and you have opportunity to share that with others. And just as we close, I want to just give you one more thing to think about. If you don't know what it means to have this kind of transformation in your life, talk to someone next to you. Come up and talk to me. We don't want you to leave today wondering what this transformation that we talked about really is or really means, because that's the most important thing that can happen to you, is that you would trust in Christ and see Him change your life. There are a lot of things that you can do that will help you to have a better life right now, but this is the only thing that you can do that God can work in you to change your life now and after death, in the future, that you will be with Him for eternity. And that is what you were created for. So it's a very important thing to make sure that you understand and that you get that settled. So please don't leave without asking someone about what that means today.